Amen. Beautiful, beautiful singing. We cannot ask the Spirit of Almighty God to descend upon us here tonight. We cannot ask for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because that's once and done, it's finished. Jesus only went to the cross one time. He only needed to arise from the grave one time. And He has poured out His Spirit upon all flesh, that His Spirit might impregnate, that His Spirit might enter into the hearts of mankind, making our bodies the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. But we can ask God to move and stir. Amen? We can do that. So we want to ask God to move and stir in the audience, in my life, number one, because I'm going to be preaching to myself and you all can sit in and listen. So we want the Holy Spirit to work outside of the working of the Holy Spirit and the power and the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is going to happen here tonight other than a social event. And we're not concerned about performance. We're not concerned about a social event. We are concerned tonight with doing business with God. And that is true because every one of us, it doesn't matter who you are, what your last name is, what your upbringing was, or your religious affiliation. Every one of us, even though we're so universal, so unique, have one thing in common, and that is we have a never-dying soul, and we're going to choose to spend eternity. Someone said you can't spend eternity because it never goes away. Eternity is forever. But you're going to be in eternity one of two places. Now remember, God never sends anybody to hell. He never sends anybody to heaven. He only provides the means for you to get to the place where you want to finally arrive. And so that means that your salvation here tonight is no longer in the hands of God. Your final destination here tonight, every one of us, including me, is no longer in the hands of God. Because He has done everything He can in order to provide salvation for everybody in the world. And so now it's up to me, it's up to you, as to what you are going to do with your soul and your final destination. That's why we want to preach about a very, very beautiful thing tonight called walking in the new nature. Now notice I said walking. I didn't necessarily say the new nature, because we have somewhat of a theological understanding of what the new nature is supposed to be. But we still might look at some scriptures depicting and explaining the new nature that God gives us when we repent. But the bigger issue tonight is not so much whether or not we have an intellectual knowledge of what the new nature is about, but rather, am I walking in it? Am I walking in it? Now let me ask you another question. In your mind, what is one of the greatest miracles that God has ever done? And so if there's 350 people here tonight, there might be 350 different answers. I don't know. But in your mind, in your little mind, in my little mind, what do you think is the greatest miracle God can ever do, has ever performed? That's one of the biggest. That's one of the greatest. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The raising of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the dead. I thought you might say the creation of the world, that everything that you see, God made out of nothing except you, are made out of topsoil worth about $2.37 of mulch. Well, you started laughing before I even finished the sentence. It's really not that funny. I mean, $2.37. So it's really not worth loving yourself and the sins and the things of this world, because they're trash. They're filth. Oh, damn your soul. Don't serve them. Don't love them. Including your own body. Don't love your own life. Modern psychology lies to us. Okay, so the greatest miracle. There's another great miracle that I want to preach about tonight, and that is the miracle of transformation. We're talking about the new life in Jesus Christ. New life, the new nature. God gives us a new nature. He doesn't give us another one. God does not come in and retrofit. God does not come into our heart, into our lives, and move the furniture around. You know, my wife is a very, very good wife, a very lovely woman, but she likes to every now and then rearrange the room. I love it. No, I lied to you. I do not like when she says, let's move the sofa over here and we'll put the love seat here and the end tables, you know, oh boy, not again. I don't like to rearrange. And so in our religiosity, we sort of become calloused and we start doing some things and we begin to decimate and go down in our Christian life. And in order to compensate, to keep ourselves looking good in our church, we sort of have a propensity to rearrange the furniture rather than adapt a new nature and become adopted into the family of God through the new birth experience. Are you with me? So what I'm insinuating here tonight is there could be somebody here tonight that has never, never been born again. And maybe you don't claim to be born again. Maybe you're 14. Maybe you're 16. You never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're a church member and you don't know what it's like to be saved. I mean, those possibilities exist. I led how many pastors to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time in their life? Preachers, you heard me right. So I think regeneration, when a filthy roadkill, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3, when you look at the despicable, alienated, polluted, decimated, regurgitated pile of human pus and matter that we were in our sins, in such a lost, horrific, polluted, stinky situation, God in His love came down and picked that roadkill up off the road and covered it and breathed everlasting life into it. And that's you. That's a miracle. When you look at what we were, and everything that we've been indulging in, and you look at what we are tonight. Last night I said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. That takes a miracle. So let me ask you a question tonight, folks. Do you believe in miracles? Well, sure, the very bag of bones that you're sitting in is a miracle. The very fact that you can draw breath. The very fact that your two eyes are not connected by any mechanical means. And they can look and they focus and they see things. You can see the sun. How far away is the sun from planet Earth? Do you understand English? It's a question. Go ahead. 93 million miles. That's pretty far, eh? Okay, so you can see it, can't you? So, I know that it's hard for us to believe in miracles. Because everything that we have been taught in school is based on what we call earth science. But in the heavenly celestials, in the realm where God is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, there is not this thing that we call earth science. So what I'm saying is this, that it's very easy to believe in miracles. Because the very existence of God is a miracle. That means that everything God says, everything that God does is a miracle. Because you and I cannot imagine. We cannot calculate. We cannot measure God. We do not understand God. This is why we do not understand God. Because He did not facilitate us in order to understand stuff that is beyond what we call earth science. So let me ask you this question. Or let me make a statement. The reason why we do not always understand the Word of God or how God does things. How did God make everything out of nothing? Somebody explain that to me quickly. Go ahead. Who's the smartest lady here tonight? Go ahead. Good. It's good you didn't attempt. Because if you would have said something, it would have been untruthful. So we don't know how God does stuff. Jesus didn't even try to explain Nicodemus how the Holy Spirit works. Now, we'll get there in a few moments. I didn't forget to read the Bible. I'm going to be preaching out of the Bible. But I just want to lay a foundation. So, you know, the new life, regeneration is a miracle. But because God is a perfect gentleman, you're going to need to want it. You've got to open up your heart. You've got to get rid of yourself. Before God is going to perform that miracle in your heart and in your life. Before His Holy Spirit comes on in and takes a permanent residency And he's not going to leave until you kick him out. We do not believe in pragmatic, once saved, always saved. There's other terms for that, but we'll just keep it real simple tonight. But God's Holy Spirit is not going to move on in until you invite him in. Have you invited the Holy Spirit of God to come into your life and make a new creature out of you? Are you walking in that newness of life? So I can't explain either how regeneration works. So if we're going to try and measure God and get God figured out, we're going to have to first of all begin with his existence. So how does God exist? How long does God exist? Who made God? Who taught God, Job said, to do the things that God does? So we can't even explain the existence of God. You know, we talk about eternity past. We're talking about eternity future. Now, in our finite minds, we can understand a little bit, maybe, eternity future. But it's impossible for us to understand how God always was. So I can't even explain even the existence of God or his immutability. You see, God always exists in the highest state of perfection. Everything that God says, everything that God does, didn't I tell you this last night? Did I? Exists in the highest state of perfection. This is why God cannot move. God cannot improve. God cannot improve anything. God cannot improve his character. God cannot improve his word because it already exists in the highest state of perfection. This is why God can't move. Because in order for God to move in his state of perfection, he would have to digress. So whenever God wants to make a change in your life, that's not a fair statement. So if God would ever try to change, he would discover he really can't change other than to digress. And God never digresses. He could only get better. But he already arrived at that place. So this is why we call God or say or believe in the immutability of God. Because God cannot change. God is everywhere at the same time. So if God would say Monday morning, Monday night, I'm going to move over to another place. As God is moving to place B, when he would arrive at this place B, as he gets there, he would discover he's already been there. So God cannot move. He's everywhere. And he doesn't have to change because he already exists. He's everything to everything, everywhere. This is God. And so this is why God is a God of miracles. And it's amazing. It's amazing that he is totally interested in your life. God is interested in your life. Everything you do, God is there staring you in the eyes. He follows you to work. He follows you to the dinner table. He goes with you to church. He's there in the automobile. He hears what you are listening to. He's looking at what you're looking at. He knows everything about you. He's interested in your life. Now listen, the reason why I say that is God wants to do a miracle in your life. Did you let him? The miracle of regeneration. Okay, now go to Galatians. Galatians, get your Bibles. Don't look at me. Get your Bibles. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're talking about walking in the new nature. In the nature of Jesus Christ. All right, are you there? Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at one verse, verse 25. Here we go. We're going to read it together. All right, are you ready? Here we go. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I didn't hear you. Come on, I need some more enthusiasm. Here we go. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Again, I want to thank you one time for that. Now, listen, but the Bible here is telling us two things that we need to do with the Holy Spirit. What is it? Number one, we need to what? Live. Number two, walk. Now listen. Living and walking in the Spirit is not the same thing. Did you know that? If it would be the same thing, he wouldn't have to say it like this. Any language arts students here tonight? Okay, so God always means what he says, and he says what he means. God never has trouble communicating. You know, God never has to experiment. Of all the emotions that God feels, surprise is not one of them. God is never surprised because he doesn't say exactly what he wants to do and say. So after God has finished saying something, it's unlike me where I got to go, hey, that didn't sound right. I got to go back and reel that back in and redo it. And so God didn't make a mistake here when he said that we need to do two things. We need to live. And we need to walk. All right, so now here, what he's talking about here is two things. He's talking about character, and he's talking about conduct. He's talking about the profession of our tongue or our intellect, and what we do in the actions of our bodies. So he's saying this. If, did you see that first word? Eh? If you say that you have named the name of Jesus Christ, if you say that you are a Christian, if you say that your body, your life is filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're at peace with God, do your churches have communion? Like twice a year? And then you give your peace testimony? I have renounced the devil. I have renounced sin. I am at peace with God. Is that really true? You see, we can say it. We can believe it. It's intellectual. It's up here. Did you know this? Let me explain this. Most people who are going to end up in hell have missed heaven by 18 inches. Who knows what I mean? Tell me. That's the distance between here and here. Or is that 18, maybe 14? I'm sort of fat and pudgy, so that might only be 12. The brain. We have a lot of knowledge, every one of us here tonight. As I look over this audience, you've been carried to church ever since you were an infant. We went to Sunday school. Maybe some of us were homeschooled, went to Christian day school. I don't know what kind of an education you have. But we have a tremendous knowledge of the Word of God. We have an intellectual knowledge. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. You do. Most of us here tonight, I'm going to assume, every warm body here tonight, every one of you young people, older folks sitting out back, we know the Word of God. We know what's black. We know what's white. The bigger question is, am I walking? Am I practicing in my conduct? Is my body and my mouth and my intellect in synchronization? Do you guys like to work on transmissions? Automatic transmissions or transmissions? They have synchronizers. Do you know what an engine is? But you don't know what a carburetor is. No, you don't. Okay, ladies, this is touching. Don't burst out into tears. But inside an automobile, there's a transmission. And in that transmission, there are gears. And those gears will grind when that thing shifts if they're not all going at the same speed. And so, my knowledge and my actions, what I know about God and the way I walk with God and please God and am honest with God need to be the same thing. The Bible says this in James chapter 4, he that knows, help me, to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you know fornication is wrong, right? You know stealing is wrong. Eh? You know that bitterness is wrong. Do you struggle with these things? You know that pornography is going to damn your soul to hell. It's evil. It's ugly. It's destroying. It's draining. It's an energy drain. It warps. It kills our minds and our bodies and our souls here on earth already and also in hell. It's damning every sin. We know, we understand the sins of the flesh. We understand the sins of our emotions, the sins of the mind. We know it. But yet we run a calculated risk and we entertain some of those sins and we hide them in our lifestyle. We hide them in our bodies. We do some of those things. And what I know about God and the way I go about pleasing God does not synchronize. It grinds and it makes shavings and it's dysfunctional. There's just way too many dysfunctional, lukewarm people sitting in our churches. Why? How can that be? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We're talking about possessing the Holy Spirit in our character. And we're here, it's talking about demonstrating the Holy Spirit in my conduct. So I want to ask everybody here tonight, I don't care who you are, I don't care how old you are, if you're a visitor or a young person, is your character and your conduct the same? That doesn't quite make sense. But is your life demonstrating the power and the beauty and the glory of the person and spirit of Jesus Christ? If it is, then there's no room for sin. If you're here tonight and there's sin in your life, maybe you're arguing, fictitious arguments, maybe there's a bitterness, maybe there's somebody here tonight that never surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's something in your life that gets between you and God, then you cannot say that your life is full of the Holy Spirit or that your life is demonstrating the goodness and the glory of Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. Sorry. Let me show you something else while we're here in Galatians 5. Go to 16 verse. Verse 16, okay? Got your Bibles there? Are you ready? Are you with me? Eh? Okay. Verse 16. And let's read 17. Here we go. Now, read it with energy. Here we go. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. All right, thank you, thank you. I see two things here. Number one, let me say this first. Here the Bible says, again, that we are supposed to do what with the Spirit? We are to walk. We are to walk. We are to demonstrate. We are to walk in the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. How is that Spirit spelled? Capital. That's all I need to hear right there. Capital. That is the Spirit of Almighty God. This is the Spirit of Almighty God. This is a miracle that cannot be explained in our science. It's amazing how God loved us, that God did not cast us from His presence, as King David said, but that He loved us and He cared for us and He saves us and He pours out His Spirit upon us. So the Bible says that we are to walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's two things. There's flesh and there's Spirit. So everybody here tonight, like I said last night, if there's 350 people here tonight, we could divide this audience into two groups of people. Those of us who are walking in the flesh. We're living in the flesh. We're sensitive to the flesh. We're looking after. We're longing for. We want to experience and experiment the things in the flesh. There could be somebody here tonight. You're indulging your heart, your soul, and your mind in the things of the flesh. The other rest of us, the other balance of us, are in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. We are sensitive to. We love. We participate in, we follow after, we desire, we possess the things of God. We love the things of God. It turns our crank. It makes us move. It makes us alive. Ready to get up in the morning, fall into your pains, get to work, testify for the Lord Jesus Christ, not only with your mouth, but with your lifestyle. Living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, loving the Spirit of God. I see two things. I see flesh and I see Spirit. And everybody here tonight, you're in one or the other. You need to know tonight the unique thing about this is the Holy Spirit always tells us the truth. Every one of us here tonight at the age of accountability, you know according to the dealings of the Holy Spirit in your life tonight, whether you are under conviction or whether you are being fortified and comforted by the same Spirit. Flesh or Spirit. Let me explain it this way. Every one of us here tonight, you have a heart, right? Do you have a physical heart? Everybody take a moment to check. Well, I get a breath of fresh air. Okay, you got a physical heart. It's beating. Nobody fainted, all right? We're all normal. You have a heart. Let me tell you something. You have another kind of heart, and that's a spiritual heart. You have a spiritual heart, and inside your spiritual heart, there is a throne. And there's only one person who's going to choose and decide who's going to be sitting on that throne. A throne is a huge chair whereon somebody's going to sit and rule, right? So somebody's going to sit and rule. Not going to, there is somebody in the throne of your heart. somebody is sitting and ruling in the throne of your heart, and it's the person that you installed. The devil cannot force. He cannot force his way into your heart, and God, being a perfect gentleman, will not. The devil cannot. God will not. So every one of us here tonight, you have a spiritual heart, and inside your heart, whether you know it or not, there is a room, there's a sanctuary, and in that sanctuary there is a spiritual throne, and you have installed one of two superpowers on the throne in the room of your heart. So this makes your life either an altar or an idol. And I want every warm body here tonight, I want you to get yourself by the esophagus, get yourself by the throat, and squeeze until it hurts. Do what you got to do in order to know whether your life is an altar or an idol. Don't wait until tomorrow, because the Lord could come tonight. You need to know now. Think it through. Get serious. Think it through. Get serious. Think deep tonight about your eternal destination. Think deep tonight. Think hard tonight about whether you are a child of the devil or whether you are a child of God. There's one or the other. There is no cozy, convenient third road. There's no three destinations. There's no three masters. There's two. There's two masters. There's two choices. There's two roads. There's two gates. There's two superpowers. There is two eternal destinations. You tonight will choose who you're going to install in the throne of your heart. Your life is either an altar whereon you place yourself and you say, Lord, I'm yours. Everything, my intellect, my body, my physique, my talents, everything that I am or ever want to become is only for you. It's for your honor and for your glory. I want to become oblivious to my good looks or whatever, or oblivious to my ugly looks if you hate your own body. Don't do that. God didn't make any mistake with you. And so you become oblivious to yourself and you put Jesus Christ on the throne of that heart. And He's going to call the shots of your life. You're saying, no, I want to be neutral. I'm not ready. I'm not ready to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But I don't want to pay the price to go to heaven. I don't want to give up these things. And so later. Maybe tomorrow, at a more convenient time, and maybe there's somebody here tonight, you're bartering, you're calculating, you're vacillating between both opportunities. Tonight, don't do it! Stop doing it! Make your calling and election sure. Your life tonight is either an altar, or it's an idol. And you are worshiping something. Maybe you think, no, I'm in a state of neutrality. I'm not worshiping the devil. Neither am I worshiping God. I'm just sort of floating between the two kingdoms. No, you're not. There are two kingdoms. Either we're in, either we're out. That means you. That means you. That means me. There are two kingdoms. And you are in, you are out. Get it really good. We're talking about flesh. We're talking about spirit. We're talking about the beauty of regeneration, the miraculous beauty of regeneration, becoming the sons and daughters of God. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3-6. Romans 6, 3-6. The new nature, the beauty, the miracle of the transformed person. Now we're going to get talking a little bit more about miraculous transformation in just a few moments. But I want to look at this. All right. Are you ready to read? Did you want to stand again? Yep, yep, yep. Go ahead. If you want to. If you're cuddling or holding rather a child or a big purse, your money bag or whatever, you may stay sitting, but if it's convenient. Are you in Romans 6, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6? Here we go. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I just accented that a little bit more. Thank you. You're good readers. Wow. Good American English. All right. What else would we be speaking here tonight other than that? All right. You can sit down again. Let's look at this then. All right. Let's put this beneath the microscope. So the Bible here says this. Here's what Paul's telling us. Paul's an intellect, isn't he? Paul is a diesel. How many of you know what a diesel engine is? All right. Everything Paul says is compacted. And when you get into Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, some of his sentences are as long as 3 or 4 verses long. And so Paul has a lot to say. He's running out of ink. He's running out of time. He has a lot of energy. And so he packs a lot of stuff into a short space. He crams. And so this is Paul. And he's saying, don't you know that as many of us who are Christians and have been baptized into Jesus, before we were baptized into his life, we were baptized into his what? So before we live, we got to die. Before we go up, we got to go down. You got to get a man lost before you can get him saved. And this is what the Word of God does. This is what the Word of God does. It gets us lost. When we look at God, when we read the Word of God, when we are lost, we see two things. Number one, we see the holiness of God. And number two, we see the stupidity, the terribleness, the decimation of our own human flesh. And so there's a tremendous contrast between God and the sinner, a bad contrast. So if we want to be saved and baptized into Jesus Christ, we got to be baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead, so we might be raised up, that we might what? Walk in the newness of life. Walk in the newness of life. Say that together. Here we go. Walk in the newness of life. Oh, it just rolls out of our tongues like greased. Someone said greased lightning. Walk in the newness of life. Sounds good. Oh, preacher, thank you. I really like the book of Romans. Okay, but you know what? That's not the question. It is beautiful and it's powerful. All of God's Word is immaculate. God's Word is powerful. It's life-changing. We know that intellectually. The question that I want to leave with every warm body here tonight, every person at the age of accountability, is this question. Are you walking? Can you honestly say according to your lifestyle? According to your conduct, that you are walking in the newness of the life of the resurrected Jesus Christ. You have been buried with Jesus Christ. You died to self, and I'll explain that in a moment. And you have risen up, and you are walking in the new life. The things that you used to love, the things that you practiced that were against the Word of God, against the will of God, and the things that God hated, now you hate. And now you're over here on God's side, and you love the things of God, and you practice the things of God. You are a new man in Christ Jesus. Is that you? If that's not you, then you got to do that tonight. When we have the invitation, you got to get up off your feet. Do not stay sitting if you want to get saved. You don't have to get saved. You do not need to get saved tonight. You can go to hell. Nobody's going to stop you. I'm not going to stop you because I can't see into your heart. And the devil can't force you to hell. And God's a perfect gentleman. And so you don't have to. But if you're here tonight and you're lost and you know that there's sin in your life, you've never been buried with Jesus Christ. You never took that step of repentance. Eh? Come on. And if you never took that step of death and repentance, we like to short circuit that. And we like to, you know, join church. We don't use that statement at our church. You want to join church. We don't use that phrase where I go to church. That's just a phrase we don't use. We get right with God. We repent. We confess sin. We accept Jesus Christ. We get born again. And we, yes, confess sin. We die to sin with Christ. And then we can experience the new life. A transformed life. A life where there is power. A life that when I see that thing walking down the road that is not fit to look at, male or female. We say no. The moments when I'm in my automobile and I'm tempted to pull out that cell phone and misuse it, I say no. Well, you ought to have a block on it. You shouldn't even be able to anyhow. I wish this whole nasty thing of internet and cell phone thing would just evaporate and go away forever. I'm sick of dealing with it. Wherever I go, sexual immorality is always number one sin. There are countless Anabaptist people raised in churches who have sold out to the devil in the name of a cell phone. It's a plague. It's horrible what is happening. The latest report is only happening now. It's not even out. And so if you're committing one of those sins, don't think that you are walking in the newness of life or your courtship standards. We might talk about that tomorrow. And so if there's bitterness, you know, enmity, strife, oh, competition, girls, come on. We have trouble getting along sometimes. And so do boys. And all those sins of the flesh, those sins of the spirit, if those sins are in your life, I can tell you tonight, according to the Word of God, you are not living in victory. The Holy Spirit is not living in your life. You are not walking according to the glorious power, the miraculous power of the Word of God or the Spirit of God. You're not in it. But you can get in. There's hope. Tonight there's hope. Walking in the newness of life. So, John 3, let's go faster. What am I going to read out of John 3? Who knows? What am I going to say? You know your Bibles. I'm preaching to Bible believers. I'm not on the streets of Harlem, New York, or Hong Kong, or Indonesia. Nicodemus was on the Sanhedrin. There were 70 men who regulated the Jewish religious affairs. At this point in time of the Bible and the life of Jesus Christ, the master missionary, they were under political Roman military occupation. But the Romans granted the Jews to be able to self-govern themselves religiously, so they had 70 men to rule the religious affairs, and this was Nicodemus. And when you study Nicodemus in the pictorial Bible dictionaries or any other way, some of the writings of Josephus, maybe that's going over your head, we discover that Nicodemus is a very intellectual person. And he came to Jesus one day. He came to Jesus. And he said, God, Jesus, you know, I know that you're a teacher. I know that you're a man that come from God. And you do a lot of miracles. And I can tell that by all the miracles that you do, that you come from God. There's no doubt that you're the Son of God. And Jesus knew, Jesus just stopped him and said, hey, forget all the religious bluff. Forget about it. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to know. He's telling Nicodemus that you must be born again. If you want to follow me, if you want to please me, you must be born again. Verse 3, and Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that is, have a natural body with a soul, unlike an animal, a person. And if, unless you are born of the Spirit of God, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm simply preaching the same message that Jesus preached to Nicodemus 2,000 years ago. When Jesus is telling religious Nicodemus, who came to fluff him up, he had all the religiosity, he had all the Anabaptist credentialities stacked up, one big flaunting of who he was, a little bit like the rich young ruler. And Jesus just cut the thing short and said, Nicodemus, I want to tell you something. You got to get born again. You need to be born again. Outside of being born again, you shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And I want to echo the words of Jesus tonight in this auditorium as I'm preaching the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to everybody who hears me tonight. If you're here as a sinner, you're here as a hypocrite, you've never been born again, or you were and you backslidden, you must, the Bible says, be born again. It's the same message. Same message. Now look, I'm not near finished explaining that, but I'm going to go to Matthew 24. Make that 16. Please, go to Matthew 16. How do we go about being born again? You see, as preachers, it's easy to get up front and say, here's what you need to do. Here's what the Bible says. But then we need to explain it further. It would not be appropriate for me to stop here just by saying, folks, you must be born again. That would be true. But that would be insufficient because the Bible is all sufficient. So now, go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Are you there? Okay, here we go. Let's read it. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Read the next one. For what is a man... I'm sorry. 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Sounds like a paradox. Now listen, let's go back and look what Jesus is saying. So we know that many times, because Jesus was performing miracles and feeding the people, multitudes of people would follow him. They would throng Jesus wherever Jesus Christ went. Throngs of people. You know, multitudes of people thronged him. Couldn't even swing his arms. Didn't have time to eat. Why? There's a reason for that. If I had 5 minutes, I would tell you. But here's another situation where Jesus stops and he tells the disciples, I want you to understand something. If any man is going to come after me, if any man is going to name the name of Jesus Christ, if any man wants to become a Christian, if any person here tonight wants to get born again, here is what you're going to have to do. Number one, are you with me? Stay with me. We're going to go fast. Number one is, you're going to have to deny yourself. Now, what does that deny yourself mean? Let me ask the boys over here, brothers. So when the Bible says, deny yourself, what does that mean? Put to death? Put to death your desires. I'll buy that. That's good. Something else. Put away. Mortify. Well, we don't know. Okay? That's good. In the Greek, it goes a little bit deeper. When Jesus said, here's what you're going to have to do. Now notice. Stay with me. Is this boring to you? All right. Jesus did not say that I want you to take up your cross first. Or, I want you to follow me and obey me first. He did not say that first. First things first. Jesus understood humanity. Do you know why? Because he made us. So, the first thing that Jesus here is saying is, the first thing you've got to do is deny yourself. That word there, deny, means you've got to surrender your will. This is a problem. Someone said, and I believe it's true, the hardest thing for any homo sapien, that means human being, to do is to give up their will. Surrender your will. There's a tremendous possibility tonight. There's some of you young people here tonight. You're just resisting. You're just holding back, digging in your heels. There's something in your life. There's a place you don't want to go. There's something you don't want to do. There's a resistance. Do you know what I mean? And just to give up and to stop the fight and to lay down your mind, to lay down your rights and say, Lord, I'm finished fighting. I'm finished trying to cover my sinful tracks. I can't sleep because somebody might find out what I'm doing. I'm so sick and tired of this sin. Are you sick and tired of sin, folks? We got to get sick and tired of sin. And we do that by seeing sin the way God sees it. We deny, we surrender our will. Now let me ask you a question. Was it a battle for Jesus Christ to go to the cross? Girls, you agree? Where did the battle take place over here? Gethsemane. It was not on Golgotha, right? The battle of Jesus Christ going to the cross in order to secure your salvation tonight did not happen on Golgotha. So he got the cavalry, he just laid himself on the cross. Father, forgive them. There was no fighting. There's no reading in the Greek or anywhere else that they had to, first of all, put ropes in his hands to hold him down so that he doesn't, you know, hit the soldiers crucifying him. There was no fight. The fight was over. That took place over in Gethsemane. So if you really want to come through for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and you found yourself, you were fighting, and you were resisting some form of authority, your father, your mother, there's something in your life, you're belligerent, you're pushing off, holding out, and you're sick of it, you know, that you're a hypocrite, you know, you're not ready to die tonight if Jesus Christ would come, and you're sick of it, you want to lay that thing down. You want to surrender your will. When a man has a surrendered will, when a horse or a German shepherd has his will surrendered, he's ready to be trained. Number two, take up his cross. What does the cross represent? One word, starts with D. Death. Jesus died in order to provide your salvation. Folks, tonight, young person, if you're here in a struggle, if you want to receive what Jesus Christ provided, you're going to have to do the same thing Jesus had to provide it, to receive it. You're going to have to die. You're going to have to surrender. You're going to die to yourself. And that death experience is what we call repentance. Let me ask you a question. I got to keep moving here. Let me ask you a question. When John the Baptist began to preach, in Matthew chapter 3, what is the first recorded word in the New Testament? That's all I need to hear. Ladies, your turn. I didn't even ask the question yet. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ gets baptized and tempted, and he begins his public ministry. What is the first recorded word? Now say it. The apostles come on later and began to preach. Acts chapter 2, Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit. A new Peter, a redeemed Peter, a Holy Spirit-filled Peter, a transformed Peter begins to preach after Pentecost. What did he preach? Repent. And so I'm preaching the same thing here tonight. Who am I? Why would I have the audacity, the intestinal fortitude, the belligerency to stand up here and preach anything other than what Jesus Christ and the apostles preached 2,000 years ago that turned the world upside down? This is what turns the world upside down, rather. Someone said right side up is the preaching of repentance, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, removes that evil, transforms us to the point where a filthy roadkill becomes the heart of God. It's a miracle. Repentance. So number one is self-denial. Number two is repentance. And number three is follow me. And follow me simply means love and obedience. I married those two words together. Anybody here tonight interested in marriage? Okay. It's called lovedience. I preached several messages, a series on lovedience. Love and obedience. John says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That means you're going to do them. So what I want every warm body here tonight to do it really quick. We got to hurry here. I want you on a scale of 1 to 10, decide for yourself how much you truly love and obey Jesus Christ in your life, in your lifestyle. The books you read, the way you drive your car, your thought life, Everything you do in secret, your attitudes, come on, towards your parents, towards your church, towards your elders or your pastors, your attitudes, are they sanctified? Are they transformed? Between a scale 1 and 10, pick your number, get your number. Don't lie to yourself, because God's in this place. The Holy Spirit's in this place. Do you love the Lord or don't you? Is it a 3? Is there something in between you and God that's more important to you? Deny, surrender yourself, death to self, repentance, hating evil, and now following Him. What does this look like? One closing scripture. Go with me to Colossians. Closing scripture. We're talking about the beauty, the joy. Now, I didn't mention joy. Do you have the joy of the Lord? Joy is a gift. You cannot fabricate it. You cannot manufacture it. It is a result of being at peace with God. Colossians chapter 3. What does it look like? Living and walking in the new life. What does it look like? Colossians chapter 3. Here's what it looks like. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now listen, this is what the new man looks like. If you're here tonight and you say that you're converted, I'm transformed, I'm a Christian, I'm in a dynamic, intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ, here's what it looks like. Number one, you're going to seek those things which are above. You're going to be sensitive to. You're going to love. You're going to participate in. You're going to run after. You're going to desire. You're going to go head over heels. You're going to do everything you can in your life in order to become more like Jesus Christ. Every day we become more like Jesus Christ, or we digress and we become more like the enemy. And who's the enemy? The devil. You probably aren't used to such frank preaching. Well, just say it. If we're not growing in our Christian life, we're digressing. An arrow is either going up or it's going down. So today, last week, the last year of your life, every one of us, we have become more like Jesus Christ, or we have become more like the devil. So if you say tonight that you are transformed and you're full of the Holy Spirit, one thing that you're going to do according to the Word of God is you're going to seek those things which are above. You're going to run after them desperately in such a manner that if you don't achieve them and acquire them and possess them, you're going to die, because if you don't, you will. I don't think you caught that quite what I said, but I'm not going to repeat it. Number two, there's another thing. Here's another thing. If you're here tonight and you say you're full of the Holy Spirit and you're saved, I'm transformed. Yes, I am. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to set your affection on things above. You're going to set your affection. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So there's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That is passion, position, and possession. Those three sins, those three categories, every sin in the Word of God that's mentioned comes under one of those three categories. Passion, possession, and position. Set your affection, is your passion, on Jesus Christ, the things that you love. Set your affection, your love, the things that you go after, the things that you desire, the things that you want to become. Come on, stay with me, I'm almost finished. Set your affection. Number three, and then we need to hide in Christ. You know, if you think it's difficult to get saved, let me say this tonight according to the authority and power of the Word of God. It is more difficult to keep saved than what it is to get saved. We believe, we know, the Bible teaches that we can lose our salvation. And it's not that God's going to pull out, but it's that we're going to pull away from God. The Bible says nothing can enter in. The evil one cannot pluck us out of the hands of God. No, he can't. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But you can move out. God holds no one captive. He's a perfect gentleman. And so we need to keep our lives hid. This means it insinuates we can go back into the sin. Back into sin. Like the pig. Like the dog returns to its vomit. Maybe. I close my Bible so you see I'm done. Somebody is here tonight. You once been saved. You digress. You went back. You're in the mud. You're in the vomit. And you're trying to compensate. And you're putting and you're painting the outside. Trying to prove to people that you're the same person you always were. No, you're not. You're lying. So you got to get saved. Again. Same procedure. Repent. Confess Jesus Christ. Confess your sins. So maybe this... I do not believe that I'm speaking to a group of rebels. I just believe that... I just preached the everlasting gospel. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, you're in defeat. You're struggling in defeat. And last night, you did not have what it takes to get out of your seat. Or maybe the Lord... The Holy Spirit, the Lord worked with you again and somehow you don't have that satisfaction. You don't have that joy. You don't have the assurance of salvation. There's an irritation. There's something in your life that is sawing you off, pounding you down, and you know that you're dysfunctional. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. You're thinking, man, I'm at the wrong place. I said that last night. No, you're not. You're at the right place. You can get saved. There's hope. Maybe you've been abused. Misused, mocked, mistreated. Might be true. Come for help. Maybe you've backslidden. And you're addicted. Come to Jesus. He came to set the captives free. In the name of Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, for the glory of God. You can be set free tonight, but you've got to open up your heart. God is not going to force His way in. The devil cannot. You choose, and God will not. So won't you come tonight? If you're struggling, if you're in defeat, if you're not sure, there's some emotion, there's something irritating, smothering, annoying you. Come tonight! Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the simplicity and the power of your word. It's just so easy to spiritually understand. Scientifically and everything else, we don't know how the Holy Spirit works. We don't understand that. But theologically, it's like children. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto children. Every belligerent person here tonight, if there's one here, through the power of the Holy Spirit, could understand this message, and we know what we need to do. Lord, your arms are open and you love us. And Father, you're like the father of the prodigal son. You're sitting there in your throne and you're watching and you're waiting. Maybe there's one lost person here tonight. I don't know. Maybe there's none. Maybe we cleaned everything up, mopped it up last night. God, you're watching, you're waiting for that sinner to come home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I feel led to give an invitation. We're not going to stretch it out. I'm finished. It's going to be a short invitation. An invitation should be only long enough for you to get your body up off that chair and walk up front here in true repentance. Don't do it if you're emotionally stirred or distraught. Emotionally, I said. Of course, we need our emotions to worship too, but I don't want this to be an emotional thing. But if you're here tonight, you don't have peace, you don't have joy, why wouldn't you come get it? Why would you not come get it? So you stand to your feet when we sing, and you just come up here like we did last night. What shall we sing? Have Thine Own Way. The number was 371. Have Thine Own Way. We can probably do it by memory. Okay. Come quickly. Shall we sing?
Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Clay, hold me
Are you struggling? Are you counting the cost? Stop negotiating. You'll never get anywhere. Just come. One more verse and we're done.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Search me
and try me.
Somebody else, come quickly. Come quickly.
Then snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.